Welcome to Victory Church's online podcast library. We hope you enjoy this message today.
Well, I'm going to just share a little bit with you, and I won't take a long time here. Actually, I have enough notes for about 10 services. No exaggeration, but we'll just skim the top. This week I started reading them. So I got stuck in Matthew 17 on the Transfiguration. And I read Matthew's version a bunch of times. Then I read Mark's version a bunch of times. And then I read Luke's version a bunch of times. Each one are very similar, but with different little things about them. And then I started saying, Lord, why didn't John write one? He was up there. And he said, well, his whole gospel is the Transfiguration. And it is, starting with verse 1. It's the unveiling of the radiance of the glory of God. It's amazing. John wrote his gospel later than the others. And by then, John was somewhere caught up in the Isle of Patmos with the glory of God all over him. And he was writing from a whole different perspective by that point in his life. So I want to read this little part of the story, Matthew 17. Jesus in Matthew 16 had been talking about his death. He's really for the first time telling them that he was going to die. He's telling them stuff they didn't want to hear, like, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. He that seeks to save his life will lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. They had no idea what it meant to pick up the cross. They had no idea what crucifixion was all about. To them, it was the electric chair. It was a lethal injection. They had no idea that people would be wearing crosses around their neck for thousands of years. No idea that we'd have churches with crosses in them. They didn't know what that was. And Jesus within a few months was going to be executed on a cross. And he took three of his closest disciples, his inner circle, up on the mountain. And he went up there to pray, inclined to do. And as he was praying and seeking the Lord. Now you have to remember, Jesus of Nazareth was a man, but he was God. He wasn't 50-50. He was 100% man, absolutely 100% man, and also 100% God. And he still is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Everybody say 100%. And that's so he was praying, and he's there. They knew him in his humanity. They knew the anointing that was on his life. And he had been asking them questions, who do men say that I am? And he said stuff like, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Jeremiah, or you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You've seen this by the Spirit. They hadn't seen the Transfiguration yet. And so shortly after this, he takes them on the mountain. And this is what happened. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. The word is in the Greek language, metamorphos, or we know it as metamorphosis, changed from one substance into another substance. Changed from a worm into a butterfly. Totally transformed. He was transformed right before their very, transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, Matthew said. In his humanity, before his crucifixion, there was light shining out of his face like the sun. In other words, you need sunglasses to look at the face of Jesus, or you can't look. This is not an exaggeration. This is real. This is what they saw on the mountain. They saw the radiance of the glory of God shining from the face of Jesus. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His garments became as white as light. His clothes were lit up. His clothes were like shining bright, shining from the glory that was emanating from within. The glory of the Father was manifesting through the Son of God. And his clothes were lit up. His face was shining. And his garments became as white as light. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Hallelujah. Somebody say overshadowed. Episkiazo, which is the same. It's words used a couple times in the New Testament. We're familiar with it. It's the word overshadowed. When Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, it means the shining cloud. Obviously, the shining cloud came over Mary, and she conceived in her womb, and what she conceived was the Son of God. The shining cloud came over her. She was overshadowed. This is the same word that was used when Peter in Jerusalem, it says the shadow. It was the episkizia, this glory cloud came over Peter, and people that got near him began to get healed. It wasn't Peter's shadow. It was the glory of the Lord, the shadow of God. Somebody out there today, you listening to me? Okay. So yeah, his garments, yeah, they were still, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." God was revealing himself to mankind through his Son, through the person of his Son. He came to live among us as a man and walked as a man until his death at the age of 33. In today's passage, the Lord took back the veil for three of his disciples and began to display his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. He was cloaked in his humanity, and for a moment, the veil was peeled back a little bit. He was cloaked in his humanity. It was peeled back a little bit, and they began to see the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, Paul begins to share with us the power of the revelation of God in his only Son. Here in Hebrews, Paul describes the mystery of deity revealed in this man, Jesus of Nazareth. One short verse out of Hebrews, Hebrews 1:3, Paul said, "Jesus is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature." This is some powerful stuff. One little verse. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. The disciples were touching the edge of this at the transfiguration. They are beginning to catch a glimpse. Peter remembered this years later when he was writing his second epistle. He says, "I was an eyewitness of his majesty. I began to see the reality of the Son of God and the power of his coming. It began to become real to me. I began to taste it for myself." You can taste for yourself the reality of the power of God revealed in the Son of God, his love, his power, his humility, his majesty, his holiness, his goodness. All of this is revealed in the person of his Son. The very essence of the nature of God shines out from him. That's what the anointing is. When you begin to feel his presence, it's not just goosebumps or emotional feelings. It's the very essence of the holiness of God being revealed. His power, woo! His glory, woo! His omnipotence, his sovereignty, his nature, his character. It becomes real to us. So just a taste of this. These three things that Paul said that we can taste ourselves. The radiance of the Father's glory. The sun is the outshining, the effulgence, the off flash. It's like a camera flash. Jesus is the flash. He's the flash of God's nature. The very likeness of the Father. The outshining of this eternal light. Let me give you the definition. This word effled, this with this radiance is the word apogasma. It's the glory of God expresses all that he is in his nature and in his actings and in their manifestation. The Son being one with the Father in Godhead is himself as ever was the shining forth of the glory, manifesting in himself all that God is and all that he does. All, for instance, that is being involved in the very image of his substance and in his creative acts, in his sustaining power, his making purification of sins with all that pertains thereto and issues from it. He's the radiance of the Father's glory. Somebody say he's the radiance. He's the radiance. We sing a song like that. Maybe you don't know what it means. He is the very outshining of the nature of God. He is the radiance of the Father. What did Jesus say when they said in the Last Supper, when he was with them the last few moments, the night he was betrayed, the day before he was crucified, one of them said, Lord, show us the Father. I think it was Thomas that said that. And Jesus looked at him, he said, Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he's the radiance. He's the exact representation of his nature, Paul said. The character. It's the word they would use for a stamp, an imprint, an exact image. Christ is the very image of the Father. The image of God. He upholds all things with his mighty power. Oh, I love that part. Upholds means not only to hold together, but to carry along. He's carrying me along to my destiny, and he's holding me together as he does it. From the first day I was born, like I said earlier, to my last day, my last breath, or until the rapture comes, he's carrying me along. Carrying me along. Holding me. Holding me together. I'm wrapped in his love, held together by his love, pulled along by his presence. Yeah, he's the radiance, he's the character, and he's upholding me. Yeah, thank God, that's right. Thank you, Lord. Oh my gosh. I want to share this one thing here because some people might not understand, you know, people laughing and stuff like that. It's okay. This passage covers this actually. It says in Matthew 17:4, Peter responded in the middle of all of this. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you want, I'll make three tabernacles. Here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking. Somebody say, while he was speaking. While Peter was speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice from the cloud. Peter was being interrupted by God speaking. This is my beloved son, with whom I'm well pleased. I love this. I'm going to take this blog. If you've got a minute, I'm going to read this blog to you. It's called Divine Interruption. It's a few years old. It's from Acts 10:44. While Peter was preaching, you know, he pulled out, you know how evangelists are, or pastors or whatever. You invite them to come give a special, come speak, you know, a different audience than they normally speak to. They're going to polish off their best sermon, right? They're going to bring full loads. And that's what Peter was doing that day, bringing his best. And he went to Cornelius' house. All the people had gathered together. These weren't church people. These were Romans. These were lost people. They were pagans gathered in Cornelius' house. And Peter started preaching his best sermon about Jesus of Nazareth. We know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil because God was with him. He preached about the crucifixion and about the resurrection. And it says in Acts 10:44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who were listening to the message. Peter was used to getting interrupted. He was interrupted here in the middle of his message. Right in the middle of his message, he stopped. And here, this is this blog I wrote. I think some services need to be interrupted. All of us remember those horrible church services as a child. It had to be the longest hour of the week. You have to really try hard to make our magnificent God boring, but somehow we seem to manage to do it quite well. Even as a child, we all knew very well about the elephant in the room. Even the kids see the elephant in the room or in the church. No one wanted to be there. That's the elephant in the room. Well, why were they there? somehow it was what was needed to do so God would kind of like us. You know, you got to check the box, right? Why were they there? Somehow it was what we needed to do so God would kind of like us. What a mess. That's why it seems so disturbing to me when formerly spirit-filled churches have surrendered to the short addition of church. I guess if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to move among us, there's really no reason to be there. Might as well just watch the online version. I think we're really in need of another season of divine interruption. You know, when God comes down and no one wants to pontificate, no one needs to when he fills the room. Now I love this. This is Jonathan Edwards, 1730 something. He was being criticized because sometimes his services were interrupted by noises. People making noises in his services. And he was catching a lot of flack for it. A lot of flack. And he's an academic and he's writing a response. He says, some object against it as a great confusion, the noises in the church. When there's a number together in such circumstances making a noise, and say, God can't be the author of it because he's the God of order, not of confusion. This is Jonathan Edwards. But if God is pleased to convince the consciences of persons so they can't avoid great outward manifestations, even to the interrupting and breaking off of those public meetings that they were attending, I don't think this is confusion or an unhappy interruption. Any more than if a company should meet on the field to pray for rain and she'd be broken off from their exercise by a plentiful shower. They're gathering to pray for rain and their prayer meeting gets interrupted by rain showers and they get mad because their prayers were interrupted. That's what this is. That's what Edward said. Would to God, he says, would to God that all the public assemblies in the land were broken off from their public exercises with such confusion as this the next Sabbath day. We need not be sorry for the breaking the order of the means by obtaining the end to which that order is directed. He that is going on a journey to fetch a treasure need not be sorry that he stopped by meeting the treasure in the middle of his journey. Would to God that all the services in America would be interrupted by heavenly showers this Sunday. I think something that dramatic is necessary and actually inevitable in light of the current spiritual condition in the lands. So just because I've got to share one last scripture, just because I want to. And I'm sort of in charge, I guess. So this is the last scripture I'm going to share. I have about 50 more I could, but I'll share this one more. This is transformed. You know, this word transformed, it's powerful. Jesus is transfigured, right? He's altered. We find this word again talking about us in 2 Corinthians. He's the same word. Paul used the same word. He talks about us being transfigured, us being changed from one substance to another substance. Well, from the natural man, the lost carnal man, the fleshly man that only enjoys and has pleasure in fleshly things, into the spiritual man that loves the things of God, that delights in worship, delights in extended worship, delights in prayer, delights in the Word of God, delights in His presence, delights in divine interruptions. But we all, Paul said it like this, but we all with unveiled faces, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. That's pretty heavy. So you're staring in the mirror. You're not looking at how great you are. How great I art. How great I. That's not what you're looking at. You're looking at the face of Jesus shining out of your face. Jesus, I must decrease and he must increase. We all with unveiled faces. The veil he's talking about is Moses. When Moses came down off the mountain, he had somewhat of the glory on him. He had to hide it because the people were lost and they weren't allowed to look on the glory in the Old Testament. And he literally would cover a veil on his face till his face stopped shining. And he would wear it, literally. He would veil his face because of the glory shining off of his face. And Paul is saying here, we all with unveiled faces, we're looking at this glory without a veil, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. And he goes on to say, as we gaze at the glory of the Lord, we are metamorphosized. We are transfigured. Same word. We are transformed into the same image. Well, what image, pray tell, is he talking about? He's talking about the image of Christ, Jesus himself. We are being transformed. As I gaze into the glory of God, I'm changed into that image. Justice from the Lord by the Spirit. So how does that happen? Each one of us, we can be changed when we catch a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. We can meet this one clothed in glory as we seek him in the written word. As you begin to devour this word, as it becomes your bread, as you read the book of John and the Psalms and the epistles of Paul and the Gospels, and you turn your eyes upon Jesus, the light of the glory of God begins to shine into you and then begin to shine out of you. You begin to catch a glimpse of the rays of his glory. The sunlight of God begins to shine into your soul, begins to affect your soul. And your soul is transfigured, transformed. It hits you. Something's deposited in you, and then something begins to hit you, and then that reflection comes back out of your life. It's the glory of God shining into you and shining out of you. He is the light of the world. And then we begin to take on that light. It comes into us and we're transfigured. We're made into different kind of people from the inside. It's not that we wear different clothes necessarily, but there's our very nature, our very essence is radically transformed. We take on the nature of God. That very nature that was shining out of Jesus on that mountain that day comes into us, begins to shine out of us. We are born again. Unless a man is born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God. So, yeah. Many years later, Peter wrote about this moment in his life when he penned his second epistle. He said that he was an eyewitness of his majesty. There was no way for anyone to change Peter's mind. He had seen the glory for himself. Once you've tasted the edge of the glory of God, it's impossible for someone to talk you out of it. I'll never forget, as a new Christian, a few weeks old in the Lord, sitting down with an elder at the Kingdom Hall from the Jehovah Witness Kingdom Hall. And he sat down with all of his barrage of scriptures trying to talk me out of what had happened to me a few weeks ago on the lakefront here in New Orleans. I looked at that guy and I told him, I obviously don't know the scriptures like you, but this is what I know. Something happened to me. I once liked that and now I like this. Something changed on the inside of me. And I told that guy my testimony. I saw the blood drain out of his face. You know why? Because that hippie looking into his face had something he didn't have, a testimony. He had been trained, he had been schooled, and he was leading people, but he didn't have a testimony. He hadn't seen the glory for himself. Transformed by his glory. We're going to go there again tonight. Tonight we're going to lay hands on people and get into this some more. But let's stand together for a moment.
Visit our website at www.victorychurchnola.com for service times and more information.